Don't you just get tired sometimes of thinking all that you've got to do today? You ever feel just as fatigued on Monday morning as you did Friday afternoon? You ever bring the laptop home with you or some work home with you over the weekend just to catch up because you feel like you haven't gotten enough done? Do you ever feel guilty because you stopped to relax? Let's pray and we'll talk some more about that this morning. God, sometimes it's just a matter of stopping to breathe. Even now as we sit in this room, everybody just take a breath. Just one, two, three, take a breath. Sometimes it's just a matter of stopping to breathe. To realize there's more to life than chaos, there's more to life than busyness, there's more to life than fatigue, and God, you have a greater purpose. And we ask, God, that you would speak your purpose into us this morning as we're continuing in this series that we're in about the Big Ten. God, just speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A while back, USA Today had an article out by Stephanie Armoire. And she wrote, in cities such as Minneapolis and Denver, groups of residents have gathered to talk about their addiction. They share stories about their addiction, how their addiction has damaged their physical health, destroyed their friendships, hurt their spouses and children. They have all kinds of different jobs, but their problem is the same. They're all addicted to work. They're addicted to work. A man named Robert Hyland has been named the most extreme workaholic in America. He's the vice president and general manager of a radio station in St. Louis. And in an interview, he shared his work schedule. He arrives in his office at 2:30 a.m. That's 2.5 hours past midnight. Some of you may say, well, what's the big deal? I've worked third shift before. The problem is this isn't third shift. That's not what we're talking about. Mr. Hyland doesn't leave work until 5 that evening. That's a 14-and-a-half-hour day, 14-and-a-half hours later. Hyland says, for 20 years I've been keeping this schedule. In fact, I used to report to work at 1:30 a.m., but last year I had a cancer operation, so I pushed it back to 2:30. And listen, he doesn't do this every once in a while. No, he does it every night, every day. That's over 100 hours a week. Week in, week out, you only get 168 hours in the whole week. And somewhere in there, you have to sleep some. Hyland said in an interview, I think that you're thinking that you're talking to a nut. But if that's what you're thinking, you're wrong. I just don't think most people have the commitment to their jobs that I have to mine. And you know, maybe he's right about that. People like Robert Hyland, and he's not the only one, have taken God's wonderful and good gift of human labor, intentionally or unintentionally, and it doesn't really matter which one, and they've twisted it into a bad gift. Are you aware that human labor is a gift? Are you aware of that? In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Friends, in the beginning of God's creation, before everything went awry, before the fall of man, while things were still perfect, God put human beings to work, laboring in the garden in the beginning, then it must have been a good thing. Human labor is a gift, and it's a gift because it's an invitation to partner with God in his work in this world. It's a gift because it helps us experience purpose and usefulness in this world, and it's a gift because it helps us to identify, develop, and stretch our God-given potentials. But just like with many other of God's gifts, we humans have found ways to take God's good gifts and to turn them into bad ones. And that's exactly what some people have done when they reduce their broad horizon of life to the narrow dimension of just their work. These people order their lives around it. They order their relationships around work. They wound their spouses and their children because of their work. They ruin their bodies because of work. And often, and more often than we'd like to think, they lose their souls because of their all-consuming patterns of work, which literally drives out any room for God in their lives. Listen, friends, God's not ignorant of our tendency to take his good gifts and to turn them into bad ones. And because of this, and because we matter so much to him, God gave us the fourth commandment of the Big Ten that we're studying in our message series. This commandment's found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And listen as I read. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." That's talking about a stranger. So even anybody that comes by to visit on that day, basically it's talking about everyone. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in it, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The Hebrew word for Sabbath simply means desist, stop, cease. Desist, stop, cease. And the fourth commandment calls the Sabbath day a holy day. Holy means set apart. And in this case, it means set apart for God and God's purposes. So the Sabbath is literally a day we desist, stop, and cease our labors. Why? So that we can be set apart for God and his purposes. But why? Why does God command this? Well, there are three reasons that we find right within the commandment itself. The first reason God gives and commands us to stop laboring every seventh day is to remind us that although labor is a good thing, number one, we are more than laborers. There's more to life than simply labor. We're to cease from labor. Earlier, I noted that God designed the whole concept of human labor as a good gift, enabling us to partner with him in this world and helping us to understand our purpose and usefulness in life, stretching us to our fullest potential. That's why the fourth commandment also says in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor. So you shall labor. It tells us that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God designed labor to be a good gift to us, but there's also another side to this gift when we don't listen to all that God tells us about it. When we don't follow his commandment, it's a side of the gift that becomes intoxicating, addictive, and can even seduce and destroy us. Here are four seductive qualities of labor. Some of us are seduced by recognition. We love recognition, right? When we accomplish a great goal or some task, it makes us feel good, doesn't it? Others are seduced by positions and titles. Positions and titles feel like they give us a boost to our self-esteem, even if it's not a true God self-esteem. Still others are seduced by financial perks and rewards. This enables us to buy things, to wear things, to travel to exotic places. It feels good, doesn't it? And many others are seduced by technology and the adrenaline of 24/7, 365 days a year connection to our business and to our profession. Smartphones might be smart, but they bring a connection to our lives that sometimes destroy us. Friends, the seduction of recognition, power, money, and connection can grab a hold of us in such a way that before we know it, everything and everyone else in life begins to just pale in comparison. William Wilberforce, you may recognize that name, he understood the need for Sabbath. Wilberforce was a 19th century member of the English Parliament. Today, he's widely remembered for his work in ending slavery in the British Empire. But what most people don't know about William Wilberforce is that by his own admission, He had a terrible time controlling his ambitions to rise to positions of power and influence in the British Parliament so he could impact his country for good and for God. And in one particular era of his life, when his runaway ambition was threatening his life and even his very soul, he wrote this in a journal. He said, "Blessed be to God for the day of rest and religious occupation, wherein earthly things assume their true size and ambition." And do you know what he's saying there? He's saying without the Sabbath, without withdrawing every 7 days from political ambitions, I would have gotten caught up. I would have gotten so whacked out in my thinking that I would have begun to think the only thing that matters was my own ambitions. You see, he realized that the Sabbath was time to refocus and recalibrate his heart, mind, and soul. And that enabled him to keep his ambitions and his career in proper perspective. Now, I know that we usually think that God gave us the Sabbath simply to give us a rest from work. And it's true that that's part of it. That's part of the reason. But listen, it's not the whole reason. It's not the whole truth. You see, God also gave us the Sabbath so our rest will allow us to work better. Let me say that again to you so you get that. God also gave us the Sabbath so that our rest will allow us to work better. If you get the rest you're supposed to have, if you take the day that God gives you, you're going to be better Monday through Saturday, right? Because your body's in better shape. Your mind's in a better place. Your heart's better focused. Let me explain. Do you remember the account of Adam and Eve being created? They were created on the sixth day, right? And you remember the very first job that God gave Adam and Eve on the very next day? Was it to name the animals? No. Was it to procreate? No. The very next day was the Sabbath. The very first job on the very next day was to rest, to rest. It was to rest with him, spend time with him, and to enjoy his creation with him. Why? Because God knew. He knew that if human beings that were created in his image were actually going to represent him in the rest of the world, then the first thing we need to do is to rest with him, spend time with him, and enjoy his creation with him. And then we could head out into the week, revived, refocused, recalibrated, and as his representatives. And friends, this understanding of the Sabbath, working out of our rest and recalibrating God is critical. It is critical because we live in a day where sky's the limit and where there's always somebody willing to work 60, 70, 80 hours a week. And it's so critical that we have a day of rest to refocus on God and his purposes. By the way, some of Wilberforce's friends didn't value and observe the Sabbath as he did. In fact, two of his colleagues crumbled to a sad demise of taking their own life under pressure. In reflection of their tragedies, Wilberforce wrote these words, "With peaceful Sundays, the strings would have never snapped." The strings would have never snapped. Wilberforce understood the wisdom of the gift of God's fourth commandment. Here's the point, friends. God knows our human frailty. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how susceptible we are to seductive, addictive powers of the workplace. And so God, in his love and wisdom, from the very beginning says, stop. Stop. Every seventh day, I want you to stop. I want you to unplug. I want you to close down shop. I want you to turn off the cell phone. I want you to admit that there's more to life than your labor. Every seventh day, I just want you to stop. And when you do, I want you to rest and I want you to refocus on me and my purposes. And when the day is done, I'll send you back into the world, refocused, recalibrated, to live out my purposes in this world. Now, with that, I know that some of you may be thinking, Mark, that sounds great, but what am I supposed to do? If I close up shop, if I shut down the presses, if I turn off the cell phone, what am I supposed to do? I'm not used to a day off. What am I supposed to do? Well, that leads us to the second and third part of the commandment. So let's first look at the second part. The second part is this: keep it holy. Keep it holy. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Holy means set apart. So keep it set apart for God and for God's purposes. Did you know that when God created the world, he declared the first 6 days of creation good? But on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, God doesn't declare it good. No, he declares it holy, set apart for him and his purposes. And so the question becomes, how does God want us to do that? How does God want us to use his day so that it's holy, it's set apart for him and his purposes? Well, friends, if the Sabbath day is going to be holy, if it's going to be set apart for God and his purposes, then there are several things that we need to do, that you and I need to do, and they balance around this, around remembering who God is. All that we do on the Sabbath day balances around remembering who God is. Why? Because we, by our nature, are prone to forget. We're prone to forget just who God is. So here are several things you need to do, I need to do, to remember who God is. One is establish a daily time with God. A daily time with God. We've talked about this many times at Old Fort Church. We need daily times where we pour our heart out to God and God pours his heart into us. We need a daily time of reading and meditating on Scripture where God begins to reform and reshape our hearts and minds in such a way that we actually begin to live and love like Jesus. We need a time where God gives us the strength to overcome challenges and the wisdom and the motivation to live a life for him and for others. But remember who God is. It doesn't end here. Scripture also teaches that at least once every 7 days, God wants his people to gather together and to remember together. And friends, this coming together, it was the custom of the Old Testament. It was the custom of the New Testament. It was the custom of Jesus. Even Jesus lived this custom. We see it in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, he, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and stood there and read. Jesus went to the church building of his day, on the Sabbath day, where there were other God followers who met because it was his custom. It's what he did. Then later, when Christ's followers changed the Sabbath day to the seventh day, from the seventh day to the first day of the week in honor of Jesus' resurrection, even God's people realized the necessity of gathering together to remember who God is. Psalm 95, verses 6 through 7 tell us to gather for the purpose of worshiping God. It says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Hebrews 10:25 gives us clear directive to all Christians. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Friends, throughout history, God's people have made a commitment to gather together to remember who God is. And have you ever noticed that rarely, if ever, does anybody regret coming together to remember who God is? If anything you do on a Sunday, do you ever sit around and think, oh man, I really regret that I went to church today? I mean, I feel so bad inside because I was at church. I bet you've never felt that. Now, if you grew up in the church I grew up in, you might have felt like it was really, really boring, but maybe not regret being there, unless your heart and your head is just in the wrong place that morning. But I bet you've had some regret over some Friday nights and some Saturday nights. I've heard people say before, well, I almost didn't come to church this week, or I wasn't going to come today because I was so tired, or the kids were sick, or my week was terrible. Well, then there's no better time to come, right? Or I was just feeling depressed. Again, no better time to come. But, they say, but I decided to come. And how does that phrase usually end? And I'm so glad I did. I needed that. I was touched. I was moved. My heart was filled. I needed that. What happened to those people? As they gathered together to worship God with other believers, they were reminded about God and who God is, his strength, his compassion, his love, his presence. And because of that, they were touched and changed. They left different than when they came. God says, gather together to remember who I am, because it's what you need. Listen, there's only 168 hours in the week, and in many of those hours, you're being bombarded. We're being blasted with deceptive and profane slogans, attitudes, and schemes in the world. Those things take their toll on our lives. They can beat us down and frazzle our minds and cause us to lose our perspective on who God is. The world is so greatly confused about who God is. And that's why God calls us to come together regularly so that we can encourage each other and remember who he is. Now, I want to add to you a word as your pastor, a pastoral word here. Friends, please don't any of you take this lightly. Don't take this commandment to gather together lightly. If you want to know God, if you want to walk in his ways, if you want to know his peace, if you want to make an impact for his kingdom, then don't get careless about it. Make coming together a priority, a commitment, a habit, a custom like Jesus did. And so don't let weather affect your attendance. Now, I'm not talking a level three storm emergency. But I'm talking if it's pouring down rain or just kind of a nasty day, or it's a really beautiful day and you just want to get out there to the garden or get up to the lake. Don't let those things break your custom of coming together. Don't let ball games affect your attendance. And certainly don't let your business or pressures of life affect your attendance, because that's probably when you need it the most. And I want to remind every single one of us who have children or grandchildren, every single time you and I demonstrate inconsistency in coming together, we're sending a message to our young people. And every time that you let them stay home and or sleep while you're in church, we're sending another message to our young people. I've heard people say, well, here she just, you know, they're just tired today. They were late last night and they're tired, so I just let them sleep in. What? Who's the parent here? And why is there an option? I suppose that if they don't feel like going to school today, they just don't feel like it, or they don't feel like going to practice or going to the game on the team they committed to be on, that you're just going to say, okay, sweetie, well, you just stay home and stay in bed and rest. I bet not. And if they say, well, I'm just finding it boring, so what? I hear my kids say they're bored half the time in life, right? Besides, I'll be honest, I don't find this place Sunday mornings to be that boring of a place. We have the option of contemporary music. I think most of what we share is life applicable. But listen to me, if you want boring, I'll give you the address of the church where I grew up. But even so, friends, if they truly, truly are bored, and hear me, hear my heart in this. I mean, it's wiping them out, it's not getting them out, they're not connecting. Then you know what? Maybe you need to check out another option. If you can find a church that preaches the truth and allows them to engage, I don't want you to go anywhere. I really don't. But I'd rather them be connected to Jesus than be connected to me or connected to this place. You want them to be connected to Jesus. So do what you need to do. But don't just buy the lie, I'm bored. I've heard kids say that at Cedar Point before. You're the parent. You place your kids in church. That's your job. And the truth is it should be the same for Wednesday nights for youth group and children's ministry and the children's ministry on Sunday mornings, the youth group and children during the school year. Listen, friends, every time you and I demonstrate consistency and every hour we expose our children and our grandchildren to God's church, you know what we're doing? We're paying spiritual insurance premiums. Because your kids are getting the sustenance that they need to give them the strength for life. And so gather together to remember who he is. And here's the third way to remember who he is. It is to honor God with whatever you do or don't do on the Sabbath. Honor him with whatever you do or don't do. This can take some real commitment and loyalty to God. Some of you recall the movie that was out a long time ago called Chariots of Fire. It's the story of Eric Little, which the movie tells, and I'm not sure I actually ever saw this movie all the way through, but because of it, I know the story of Eric Little and what happened in the movie. As a young man in the 1920s, Eric Little was the much celebrated British record holder of the 100-meter dash. He was also a dedicated Christian and the son of missionaries. As a matter of fact, later in life, he died as a missionary himself in China. In 1924, to no one's surprise, this young Christian athlete was selected by Britain to run the 100-meter dash in the Olympics. However, after he was selected, he discovered that one of his races was going to be held on Sunday. So Eric Little, as a matter of Christian conscience, bowed out of the race, refusing to run. In doing so, he turned his back on a possible gold medal. He wouldn't run on Sunday because he considered it the Lord's Day. The world was, of course, stunned by this choice. It couldn't understand how anybody would turn their back on an incredible honor, glory, and prestige. Some of them called him a fanatic of God, while others called him a traitor to his country. Eric Little had given up his chances for a gold medal in the 100-meter dash. And so do you know what he did instead? He began training for the 400-meter dash. This was a race that he wasn't known for. It was a race that he's not likely to win, but he trained to give glory to God. And in the movie, just before he's ready to run, Jackson Schultz, an American 100-meter man and fellow Christian, handed Eric a note, and it read, "That they that honor me, I will honor, saith the Lord." 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 38. And when the gun sounded, Eric Little, with that piece of paper wadded up in his hand, ran like no man had ever run before him. And not only did he win the 400-meter dash that he wasn't supposed to win, but he set a new world record. And most importantly, Eric Little remembered his Lord. We're all prone to forget who God is, to forget why we're here, and to forget who it is that gives us meaning and value in life. We forget who has a plan and a purpose for our life. We forget who created us for a higher purpose than just going through the motions every day. And God knew from the very beginning that we were prone to forget him. And that's why he says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Keep it set apart for me and for my purpose. Now, there's one last part of honoring this fourth commandment that teaches us. The commandment itself does, and it's the rest and refreshment of the Sabbath day experience. So the third thing is rest and refreshment. Exodus 31, verse 17 says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So there are two dynamics here. The first is rest. Did you know that the Supreme Court of the United States has ruled that it's okay for people to have laws that businesses are closed on Sundays? Not on a religious principle, but on the grounds of the human being. Built into our very fabric is this need for rest. Even the Supreme Court recognizes what the Supreme God has already set in place from the very beginning. God himself modeled rest for us. On the seventh day, the Bible says he rested. He stopped. He ceased his labors. Why? Not because he was tired. Not because he was weary. He rested because he wanted to model for you and me this rhythmic pattern that he's instilled into us from creation. Yet, friends, in our free will, which God also gives us, you and I can drive our bodies, we can drive our minds, we can drive our spirits long past the point of where rest is needed. But your outcome will never be as good. It'll never be as good. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, there's a church there with a beautiful window in its sanctuary. It was given in memory of Hugh Galbraith Harrison family. In 1850, the Harrison family decided to move to California by wagon train because of the gold rush. But being deeply religious, they decided not to travel on Sundays, which they felt was a day strictly for rest, reading the Bible, fellowship, and worship. Of course, while they parked along the side of the trail on Sundays, scores of wagon trains passed them by, and some of them would actually scorn and ridicule them, calling out to them things like, "You pious fools. You might get the gold of the streets of heaven, but you're not going to get any of the gold in the streets of California, because we're going to get there before you. Well, guess what? Before it was all said and done, the Harrison's wagon train not only caught up with those people, but eventually moved past everybody. They were the first ones to arrive. And not only that, when they arrived, they and their animals were sound and in healthy condition. Because of their rest once a week, they were able to go faster and further than all the rest. Friends, God knows us. God knows us, and because he designed us, he knows how to prevent us from destroying ourselves. But along with the rest, there's a second dynamic here that God gives us, and that it's also for refreshment, to be refreshed. You see, on the seventh day, God rested. He did something different than he did on all the previous 6 days. He did something that brought him refreshment. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So friends, God watched, he enjoyed, he saw, he watched everything of his wonder and beauty in creation. Friends, personal refreshment is a very important part of the Sabbath day experience. And so God not only commands us to close up shop, remember who he is, and receive rest, but he also commands us to refresh ourselves every seventh day. So with all that we've talked about, God also says, oh yeah, one more thing. Don't forget in all this to have some fun. Don't forget to enjoy the day. Now, I don't know what refreshes you, friends, but whatever it is, within the parameters of godly living, God says do it. If it's a long, leisurely walk, then do it. If it's a bike ride, do it. If it's an afternoon nap, which I'll probably have today, do it. If it's a family activity, do it. If it's getting together with friends, do it. If it's recreational pursuits, do it. If it's reading a book, which would lead me to a good nap today, do it. Whatever it is that rejuvenates you and re-energizes your soul, God says do it. Every Sabbath, I want you to find whatever it is that pours new life into your soul, and I want you to do it because I want you to be completely refreshed and rejuvenated. And friends, this final step of refreshment makes the Sabbath day all that God intended it to be. Some of you have just been feeling like you need permission to rest. You just need permission to be refreshed. Well, I'm giving you permission today. As your pastor, I'm telling you, go rest. Be refreshed. You're not only allowed to do it, friends, you're supposed to do it. You know, when I sit back and I look at why God gave us this fourth commandment, and really, I've only ever done that in preparing this message, I can't help but say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your care. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. Thank you. Thank you, God. So let's pray. Let's give him some thanks this morning. God, we come to you thanking you because you not only gave us life, but you gave us purpose in life. You gave us labor as a joy, as something that we're supposed to be a part of, but you also gave us the Sabbath, a time to rest and to be refreshed, a time set apart to be holy with you and about holy things and to gather together and just to remember who you are, God. Lord, from the very beginning, you had a plan, you had a purpose, and you had a way. It's an interesting thing to know. In our summer session this last Sunday night, the speaker was talking about the fact of the seven-day week. It's not marked by any part of a scientific calendar like so many other things are, like a 365 days of a year or 30 days in a month or any of those things. The week is marked from the beginning in Scripture. It's the only place we find it, and it's all over the world. From the beginning, you gave us 7 days, 6 to work and 1 to rest. And God, we just want to thank you for that. We pray that we'll use it better. We pray that we'll Sabbath when we need to Sabbath with you, that we'll set apart time to remember who you are and to refresh and enjoy life that you've given us because you want us to. And you made us to. And we love you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I can already hear what some people are thinking in their minds, to some people, because I've heard it verbalized to me before. But you just don't understand, Mark. If I don't do it, I'll never keep up. I'm going to fall behind in my workload. I have to work right now all these days of the week or I won't get it done and I'll fall behind. Trust him. Trust that maybe God will allow you to get it done even if you take time for him. We had a farmer in one of the churches we served. And when you would get into the planting and the harvest season, if you're a farmer, you know that's the busiest time of the year. The busiest time of the year. And this farmer's whole family that he worked with farming, they worked every Sunday, but he didn't. And he took ridicule from them. He took abuse from them. Other farmers said, you're nuts. You should be out in the field planting. You're going to lose the weather. He never suffered an ounce. God always provided what he needed. And he can do that for you. And friends, sometimes if you don't rest the way that you're supposed to rest, God will bring you down to cause you to have to rest. And you don't want to have to go to that place. You want to be able to do it so that you're ready all the time and you aren't broken and in need of rest. And I also just want to say sometimes God will give you a rest that you're not looking for in a different way. And that's happening with my wife right now. My wife learned that she has nodules on her vocal cords. She got a cold in January. Her voice has never rebounded. She finally went to the doctor, and he said there's nodules on her vocal cord. And guess what she's supposed to do? She's supposed to rest her voice, not speak at all. She's not allowed to sing, which she loves to do. So every Sunday, she has to sit here and not sing for 3 months and talk not as much. So if you feel like she's being antisocial, she's not. She's doing her best as an extroverted person to obey the doctor so that it'll get better. But I don't believe God put nodules on her vocal cords, but I believe God's going to use it. He wants her to rest in a different way for some reason over this period of time. And somehow, Caroline, God's going to do something special, I promise you. He will. And we love you, and we'll help you rest your voice. Okay? Friends, go and enjoy your Sabbath day. Enjoy it.